Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 20. And we'll look at, begin reading at verse number 17. We'll read down through verse 32. So we're in Acts 20. Put a marker in Revelation chapter 2. We will go there for a little bit. The two passages actually do go together a little, in some ways. So here we are in Acts chapter 20. You've got a marker in Revelation chapter number 2. Acts 20, verse number 17, the Bible says, "From Miletus, he," that's the Apostle Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my, I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." There's a pause right there. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying to these elders, the leaders from the church at Ephesus, "This is the last time you're going to see me." Paul knows he's about to go to heaven. So he's expressing to his love to these people. He said, "This is the last time we're going to see each other." And so then he makes some comments in verse number 26. "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Now, what a statement. What he's saying is, that while he was in Ephesus, he had preached and witnessed to everybody that he could. There was nobody that could point their finger at him and say, "You didn't warn me about eternity. You didn't tell me about Jesus." He told everyone. He said in verse number 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And when they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." What an amazing portion of scripture here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into the message. Our Father, thank you for the Covenant Baptist Church, and thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for its long history of preaching the truth and standing for what is right. Thank you for their testimony of being a soul-winning, missions-minded church. But most of all, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that this church might exist and that we might be saved. I pray you to help us this morning as we look into this scripture and we examine the church at Ephesus and see some things that ought to apply to us. I pray you would speak to our hearts this morning. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up and glorified, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. When I first talked to Pastor Madonna and he asked me to come preach for this particular event, you know, the first thing that goes through my mind when somebody asks me to come preach for, especially for an anniversary service, is What do you say? I remember one time years ago, I was trained by Dr. Joe Boyd. Anybody know Dr. Boyd? He was an evangelist for many, many years, 65 years as an evangelist. And we were at Mount Salem Revival Grounds in West Virginia where he started that camp in 1975. And we were there in the 90s. Our kids grew up there at the camp. I was an evangelist working out of the camp. And they asked me, his 60th wedding anniversary was coming up. And he and his wife, they weren't right with God when they got married, and he had been away from the Lord, and they eloped, and they never had a big wedding. And so for their 60th anniversary, they were going to do this big cake and a big ceremony, and Dr. Randy Taylor runs the camp now and is his, you know, one of his preacher boys. And Brother Taylor came to me and said, I want you to preach the service for the 60th wedding anniversary of the boys. I said, what in the world am I going to say to them? They've been married longer than I've been alive. Amen. Like, what am I going to say? Like, yeah, I know why you asked me. You don't want to preach that service. He said, you're right. So anyway, so when Pastor Don asked me to come today, I'm like, what in the world am I as a visitor going to say about this church on its 64th anniversary, you know? And this church has been around longer than I've been alive. Amen. And and just as I thought about it, and just as I've gotten to talk with Madonna's and some of you and look at the pictures out there. By the way, you've got to go look at those pictures. Those are amazing. It's fun to find church members in pictures that are 30 and 40 years old. And but anyway, as you think about that, this church has existed in the same community for 65 years. There aren't very many businesses in this area that have been here for 64 years. Just think about that. It's continued to be, as the bulletin says, an outpost or a lighthouse for the gospel for that many years. As I thought about that and prayed about it, just some questions came to my mind. How does a church continue for that long? What causes it to remain faithful to God? There are a lot of churches that are older than this church in this area, but they're not what they were when they started. I mean, think about the Great Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. It's not even a Baptist church anymore. And that used to be a mighty lighthouse for God. What prevented this church from crumbling under the pressures of society and the culture in which we live? I thought about those questions, and I began to think. God just directed my attention here to Acts 20 and the great church at the church of Ephesus. By the way, this is a very special church, the church at Ephesus. In fact, it's one of only six individual churches that God wrote a book of the Bible to them. Can you imagine if God wrote a book just a letter to the Covenant Baptist Church? It was delivered to you directly from one of the apostles. This is what Jesus wants to say to your church. Wouldn't that be amazing? Ephesus was one of those churches. They had a letter from God, came to them. Of course, they were to share that letter with others. That's how it ends up in Scripture. Paul loved this church. He spends a lot of time here. In fact, just before he was to be executed, and he knew he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, then he knew from there he'd be going to Rome. He knew his journey was almost over, and he wanted to talk to the leaders of that church. He knew he couldn't get there, so he invited them to come to him. It's an amazing story, and that's what happens in Acts 20. They come to him. And Acts 20 is the record of that meeting with the Apostle Paul. I don't know how you read your Bible, but when I read my Bible, I like to put myself in the stories. And some of those stories I have discovered I would not make a good Bible character. Daniel in the lion's den. I don't like cats, let alone lions. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. Anybody want to jump in a furnace? I did it. We did it for a children's church. We were meeting under a tent for our children's church, and we built a fiery furnace. I like to dramatize Bible stories. We built one, put it at the end of the tent, and we built a wall out of fire retardant sheetrock. We had it painted to look like a real furnace. And we had a big opening cut in it. We had a statue up on the platform that, you know, supposed to be the one everybody's supposed to bow down to. And we had inside that furnace, and it was a four-walled room. We had put mattresses on the ground. We had the opening. We needed fire, so we were creative. We got rags soaked them in kerosene, wrapped them around a steel rod, and had a steel framework behind the wall, and had that thing there and lit it. Like, this preacher is crazy. Why did Pastor invite him? You have no idea. But anyway, we lit that thing and three of us were thrown through the fire into the mattresses down there. And we got to dramatize that Bible story. The one thing we forgot to think about, they have to come out of the furnace. When you jump through is one thing, but when you're stepping over the fire, about set my blue jeans on fire that Sunday morning. I did singe my eyebrows off. You know, I would not have made a good Bible character. Just would not have. But as I read this story, as you see Paul, he loves this church and he begins to express some things to them. And as I begin to examine the church at Ephesus and thinking about Covenant Baptist Church and its 64 years of history, the first thing that struck me is from Ephesians chapter 1. I probably should have had you put a mark there, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, where Paul says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The thing that one of the characteristics that marked the church at Ephesus, that ought to mark every church that means business for God, and I do believe it marks the church here at Covenant Baptist Church, is a church of faith. He says to them, I heard of your faith. What's faith? That's just taking God at his word. That's trusting him. The Bible tells us there in Acts 20, look at verse number 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These people were people of faith. By faith, they had turned from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had turned in repentance. Notice, repentance toward God, because it's his law I broke. And by faith I turned to Jesus Christ, because he paid the debt I owe because I broke the law. Aren't you glad that's how you got saved? We talked about it in Sunday school. So I won't go down that road. You say, well, I wasn't in Sunday school. You missed it. I'm sorry. But we talked about the grace of God and how that we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's some other verses in that chapter. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This church at Ephesus, they were members because they were saved by faith. But there was more to their faith than that. In fact, he says in chapter 2, he said in verse number 12, that in the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were before we got saved. I don't understand how people try to live life without God. How can you do that? I mean, I can't imagine. Life's hard enough facing it with God. You imagine it without him? But he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? We were God's enemy and he made us his children. It says verse number 14, he said, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that's the feeling enemies have one towards another, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby, and came and preached peace unto you that were afar off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one spirit into the Father. It's by grace we're saved. It's by faith we trust him. But you know what? Faith doesn't end when you get saved. You know, if you're going to live for God, you're going to have to learn to do it by faith. Romans 1 says that we're to live from faith to faith. Literally, from one moment of faith to the next moment of faith. Aren't you glad it just took faith to get saved? You didn't have to do any works. You didn't have to have it all figured out. Just trust God. But you know, if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to do it by faith. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that for without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's verse number 6. I did a series on lessons of faith from Hebrews 11, that great chapter. And I think I've done like 39 lessons out of that chapter. And I never finished it. I just stopped. You know, just looking at all those characters and how their lives were marked by faith. This church at Ephesus was known for their faith. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, about how that was demonstrated. But let me ask you, when was the last time you did something by faith? I mean, you couldn't figure it out. There was no human way that that made sense, but you knew God said to do it, so you did. This pastor was telling me some of the stories of the church. And I love hearing the story of a church. I like to hear how the buildings came about. It's about one of the buildings. I don't remember if it was this one or the one next door that they started building the building without any money. You know, they didn't cut the cost. I guess just like, oh, God said, build it. Let's build it. And he told the story. And I love this. When we were sitting in the office the other day, he was telling us how that they ordered the steel. I think it was for this building. But they didn't have any money in the bank to pay for it. Why'd they do it? Because they felt like God wanted them to. Can you imagine being the pastor? If you've never been a senior pastor, you don't understand. You might have a little understanding if you're a pastor's son. Amen. You heard some of the stories. You know what dad's facing. You know, the truck's coming with the steel and there's no money in the church bank account to pay for it. Can I get a witness? That's what was going on here. What happened? The money came the day the truck arrived. You know what that is? That's faith. If a church is going to last for God, it's going to be a church that lives by faith. There are going to be things that happen that don't make sense. I found out if it makes sense, God's probably not in it. You know, and the Bible says in Isaiah 55 that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. God doesn't think like me. As the one great song says, he doesn't think like me and I don't think like him unless I'm in his book. Amen. It's a church that was known for their faith. But in Ephesians 1, in fact, turn there, Ephesians 1. We'll come back here to Acts in a moment. But Ephesians 1, look at verse number 1. Paul writing this letter to the believers there in Ephesus. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't this interesting? When he addresses the church, he says to the saints, how many of you are a saint? If you're saved, you are. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? You didn't have to wait till you died and somebody tried to determine if you ever did a miracle, are you a saint? No, when you got saved, you became a saint. Hallelujah. That's a good thing because most of us in this room, we probably lived like devils before we got saved. And then God changed us. Amen. And so he says he wrote to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he was saying in Ephesus, not only were there people that were saved by faith, the saints, there were those that were faithful. The church at Ephesus was known for their faithfulness. Go, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Here Jesus writes a short letter, verses 1 through 7. He writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. It's one of those letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those were real churches. I do believe they in many ways represent periods of church history, but this was a real church. And of course, we know that church was the church that the Apostle Paul had started. He first went there in Acts 18, Acts 19. It looks like that's when they organized the church. And so we see here in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not and hast found them liars and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Do you hear what Jesus is saying about the church? He said, I know your works. By the way, that's the title of the message. I know thy works. Jesus said about this church, I know who you are. I know what you have done. This was an amazing church. By the way, did you know that God knows what you did for him? He knows the ones who played the piano and the organ this morning. Aren't you glad we had piano and organ this morning? Man, I've preached a lot of church services without an accompaniment. I've had to lead singing in those. I get lots of requests, but I sing anyway. I did it Wednesday night. I was preaching over at Faith Baptist Church and where we're members and in the middle of the sermon, I just kept thinking about a song. It was not in my notes, but I just started singing the song and people were like, oh no. But anyway, I've never been asked to be in a choir. I don't know why that is, But anyway, when you think about, God knows what you do. He knows who leads the singing. He knows who takes care of the nursery. Thank God for nursery workers. Amen. You say, why? Because otherwise we'd have screaming babies in the auditorium. If my granddaughter were here, she'd be looking at Pawpaw while he's preaching, you know, and start making faces at me, and then it'd be all over. You know how that goes when you're a grandparent. But what I'm saying is this. He said, I know your works, and he starts talking about it. He says, and thy labor, that word labor literally means work to the point of pain. You ever work so hard it hurt? Yeah, anytime I go out in the yard, that's what son-in-laws are for who live next door. Thank God for riding lawnmowers. Amen, Brother Allen. And I don't like work, but I have to do it, but I don't like it. But here it says work to the point of pain. That's what they did at church. This is not talking about what they did in their secular employment. At church, they were so faithful, sometimes it hurt them. It also carries with the idea of weariness. You ever been tired when you're serving the Lord? You know, when I went to Bible college, Brother Stephen will appreciate this. When I went to Bible college, I worked full time. I worked about 50 or 60 hours a week. I took 18 hours of classes. I worked a bus route. I taught a Sunday school class. You say, when did you sleep? Ask for when you graduate. They used to have this, you know, little poem, Mary had a little lamb, went to Bible college, you know, Mary had a little lamb, should have been a sheep, went off to Bible college and died from lack of sleep. I did not know when you're in college and you're working all those hours, you don't have any time, you don't have any money, you got more to get done than you can possibly get done. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been there? And I didn't know that was the training for the ministry. I thought it was the stuff in the classroom. No, not that at all. It's that character of learning how to work. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul's writing to Timothy explaining what a pastor is supposed to be, he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to be faithful to just labor for God. You know, this church did not come into existence just because somebody, you know, because Ted Madonna put a sign out on the street. Somebody was knocking doors. Somebody was handing out tracts. Somebody was preaching and doing Sunday school lessons. And it takes work. And then he says, in thy patience, that word patience carries with it the idea of continuing in the midst of persecution. In America, we don't really know much about persecution. I think that may change soon. We're starting to see it. If you're a pastor in California, you know what it is. Pastors being fined for just having church and threatened with jail and it's happening in New Jersey right now. But the city of Ephesus was home to a very large temple to the goddess Diana. And the people there, at the temple Diana, they would offer all these sacrifices there, and the believers from the church at Ephesus would go there and be witnesses. They'd go soul winning down at the temple to Diana. Can you imagine? And they were persecuted for it. Many of them were put to death for it. And the Bible says about this church here that they had not fainted. It means they didn't quit when it got hard. You know why a church is here 64 years after it started? Because somebody, a whole lot of somebodies, didn't quit when it was hard. Thank God for your faithfulness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. One of the things that has marked the ministry and history of Covenant Baptist Church is faithfulness. As I started hearing the story and talk with Pastor, you know, his dad, Pastor Ted Madonna, 44 years as pastor. That's amazing. Paul Madonna, Pastor Madonna, he's been pastor for 20 years, but was on staff as assistant for 10 years before that. 30 years, one place, serving the Lord. That's faithfulness. But they're not the only ones that have been faithful. But Stephen Lance, he's been here 8 years as an assistant. That's incredible. Most pastors want to kill an assistant before 8 years is up, and most assistants want to leave. I'm just kidding. This week, I just heard of a dear friend of ours who was an assistant pastor in the same church for over 50 years, went to heaven this week. 50 years in the church. He read the scripture every Sunday morning, just like our brother, our deacon this morning, read the scripture. Every Sunday morning, he did the scripture reading for 50 years. You know what this is? Faithfulness. But Cheryl's played the piano for 53 years. Organ player for 36 years. You know what that is? It's faithfulness. Church at Ephesus was known not only for their faith, but their faithfulness. And if Covenant Baptist Church is going to have another 64 years of history before Jesus comes, and I don't think we have that long. I think he's coming soon, maybe today. But for the church to continue as it has, we need people to continue to be faithful. Thank God for our deacon. He's been here, 30 years as a deacon. That's amazing. We were here for a couple nights of the missions conference. I was so excited just because of the connection I had with a couple of the missionaries. And Tim and Betty Hawkins, y'all have supported them since 1980. But you've supported his dad since 1964. You know what that is? That's faithfulness. Not just the faithfulness of the missionary, but faithfulness of the church to support a missionary that long. Faithfulness. In every area, I believe the church, Covenant Baptist Church, has been faithful. The church at Ephesus was known for their faithfulness, for their faithfulness. Go back to Acts chapter 19, if you will. Acts 19. We were in chapter 20. Acts 19, we see a little bit of the story of Paul coming to the church at Ephesus. Look at verse number 8. And he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So for 3 months, 90 days, Paul is down there in the synagogue. Of course, that's just a Jewish gathering place. It was like their local church. If you had 10 Jewish families, you could have a synagogue in a town. And the rabbi was supported by the tithes of the 10 families that were there. And so if you had 10 families, you could have a synagogue. Well, Paul, before he got saved, was a rabbi. He was a Jewish, he was a Pharisee. He was trained in the law. He was trained as a Bible teacher. And so every place he went, that's what he did first. He went to the synagogue. He'd have a platform because they recognized his credentials. And he'd get to preach. And it says he spake boldly for 3 months. What? The word of God. Verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul began to preach there, and he was there for the 90 days, and he continued to preach. And in fact, we find he was eventually there 3 years. The Bible says about 3 years. Doing what? Preaching. So much so that everybody in Asia heard about the preaching down at the church at Ephesus. He said in verse 20 of chapter 20 in Acts, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you and have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. The church at Ephesus was known for Bible preaching. They were known for, to keep the little alliteration, which I don't normally do, but faith, faithfulness, their fight. They fought for the scriptures. They fought for what was right. Back in Revelation chapter 2, where we were a moment ago, verse 2, where Jesus said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and has tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. The church at Ephesus was known for their stand on the Bible. They had strong preaching. I love it when I was sitting with Pastor Don in the office. He said, you know, honestly, preacher, he said, we've just been a simple Bible preaching church. I said, man, that's what we're supposed to be. Amen. Amen. A place that just opens this book, reads it, and applies it to their lives. They're preaching on it. In fact, he warned the believers, look in Acts 20 and verse number 27, where he's warning the leaders, the elders of the church. He said, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. What was Paul doing? He was warning. He said, the day is going to come, just like it has in the past. People are going to try to attack your doctrine. He said, after I'm gone and I can no longer influence your church, he said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Some wolves, people from outside are going to come in and try to tear up the church. But then he said, but some people inside are going to rise up and start teaching false doctrine. He said, so I want you to watch. What does that mean? Pay attention. He said, they're going to do what? Speak perverse things. What are they doing? They're going to try to pull people away from the truth. Paul warned them that people are going to try to change the doctrine, and the doctrine will change the church. Amen? And Paul wrote to Timothy, when Timothy was pastor at Ephesus, he gave this warning in 1 Timothy 1:3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He warned Timothy. He said, they're going to try to change the doctrine. Timothy, preach the doctrine. Then he says in 2 Timothy, his second letter, 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables." The church at Ephesus was known for their fight for truth, for doctrine. It's one thing you can say about Covenant Baptist Church. It's always been a church that preached the book, believed the book. Amen? I got to thinking about that this week. Churches don't need to be known for their buildings. Now, thank God we have buildings. Aren't you glad we're not out in the parking lot this morning? You know, I like outdoor services, but not this morning. You know, in August, I preached a special day at a friend of mine's church in Charleston, South Carolina. Now think about it. August the 30th, we're doing an outdoor service on a Sunday morning under a tent in South Carolina. Anybody ever been to South Carolina? That time of year, it's hot. I mean, it was almost 100 degrees that day. The humidity was so thick you could cut the air with a knife. And I'm in a uniform that day. I was wearing my chaplain's uniform. And the pastor was over here laughing at me because he's got his coat undone, take his coat off. And I'm in there in his buttoned up uniform, the high collar. Just looking at him. Thanks a lot. But anyway, aren't you glad you have a building? But a church shouldn't be known for their building. A church doesn't need to be known for all their activities. Isn't it amazing? We get away from just the simple teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We got all this stuff going on. We get away from what church is supposed to be. I'm not against activities. Some churches, they get known by all their ministries, all the things they have. You know, the people want to come to your church. Well, what do you have for this age group? What do you have for this age group? Well, we have teaching and preaching of the Bible. Churches don't need to be known for any of that. They don't even need to be known for their pastor. Stay with me now. Think about the church at Ephesus. Paul had been their pastor. I'm talking about Paul the Apostle, not Paul Madonna. Paul, he's not that old, all right? Paul the Apostle. Timothy had been their pastor. I mean, this is a guy hand-trained by the Apostle Paul. Aquila and Priscilla had been there. In fact, Paul left them there when he went into Macedonia. In fact, the Bible says that when Apollos came, it was Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus taught him the way of God more perfectly. That was at the church at Ephesus. But more than who the one is behind the pulpit, a church needs to be known for their consistent stand for doctrine. It's interesting in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Can you imagine a big day at church where you had multitudes of people getting saved? We don't know how many got saved. We know how many got baptized and joined the church. That was 3,000. Look at the verse again. "Then they that gladly received his word," that means they were saved, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So on one Sunday, they had 3,000 people saved, baptized, and joined the church. Can you imagine being the church clerk that week? Oh, my soul. But it's interesting. The very next verse says, "And they continued." Who's the they? The 3,000. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The very first thing that ought to mark where you go to church is what do they believe? Church at Ephesus was a church of the book. And thank God Covenant Baptist Church has always been one that has stood for the truth. One of the things that's marked this church from the history has been the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, strong doctrine. Back in Acts chapter 19, we see some other things, and I'll just kind of tie it all together here, and we'll be done soon. Soon's a relative word, by the way. It's a relative term. So what does that mean? I'm not really sure. But think about this. In Acts 18, Paul visits the church the first time. And that's in the middle of, starting verse 18. Acts 19, he comes back to the church, and that appears to be when it's organized and the people are baptized and it begins to function as a local church. In fact, some amazing things happened there. And by the way, Paul gave more time to the church at Ephesus than any other church God tells us about in his ministry. 3 years in one place. Now, Paul was a church planter. He was a missionary. We evangelists call him an evangelist. What was his title? Apostle. And none of us are that. But he loved this church. It's interesting in Acts 19, look at verse number, let's see here. We'll start in verse number 3. It says, and he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? So there's a group of people there that were disciples. And they said, and he asked them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So these were people that had followed John the Baptist and had been baptized by him. That would have been somebody like Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist until the day that John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And Andrew left John the Baptist, started following Jesus. Well, these are the same kind of people. They had followed John. Look at verse 4. And Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so you see what's happening here. These people at Ephesus, a group of believers that had been taught by John the Baptist, now they're taught some more. And while they're there, they find out about Jesus Christ. They find about you were to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So they get rebaptized. Why? To become a member of a Baptist church. Amen. Doesn't this sound like Bible doctrines class? That's exactly what was going on. What are you saying? Not only was the church known for faith, for their faithfulness, for their fight for doctrine, but for being fruitful. Here they have people. Now they're part of the church and they're fruitful. Think about this. Timothy learned to pastor at Ephesus. That's where Paul left him. First, you know, in Timothy chapter, you know, First Timothy, he tells him, you know, let no man despise thy youth. That tells you they did despise his youth. You imagine being the guy that follows the Apostle Paul and you're a young guy. Yeah, what do you know, young buck? You know, and he learned to pastor there. The elders at Ephesus had learned and they were carrying on the ministry. The church at Ephesus was a great church, even commended by the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. They had a record of being faithful. They had a record of being fruitful. People came there, got saved, were trained in the scriptures and went on for God. Many have come to and through this church and are still serving the Lord. I got thinking about this. Your pastor, this is about the only church he's ever been a member of other than when he was in Bible college. You know what that means? He's a product of this church. He's part of the fruit. And so are you. The church at Ephesus was known for their faith, their faithfulness, their fight, their stand for right, and for being fruitful. Paul said in verse number 24 of Acts 20, look at it there. He says, he's talking about going to Jerusalem. He knows that problem that they're going to, you know, that there's trouble waiting him there. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, in the middle of all this uncertainty, just like I was when I was with you, I'm going to finish my ministry. I'm going to finish what God started me. Chapter in 2 Timothy 4, we read this earlier, verse number 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says, for I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He did not quit or stop for God when he was faced with difficult circumstances. He was faithful, and because of that, he was fruitful. In Acts 20, the last verse we'll look at, look at verse number 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He says, I'm not going to see you again. He said, but if I could say anything to you, I'm committing you to the grace of God. He said, he will build you up.
He will teach you. He'll give you an inheritance. What's he saying? You can be fruitful. He has said that to the church when Jesus wrote to it in Revelation chapter 2. I won't have you turn there again. But when Jesus was speaking to that church, he commended them for all the things they had done. And then he said, nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And then he says to them, now this is to the church in Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. So remember what you used to be. Repent. It means get right about that. You know what that means? It's a sin not to love and serve Jesus the way you once did.
Amen.
He said, repent of that. And do the first works. Repeat what you used to do. Or else I will come in quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou repent. What's Jesus saying? I want you to just go back to what you were when you started, when you loved me, you served me because you loved me. And so the church at Ephesus, it was strong in the faith. I would commend you this morning and say this to you in closing. Let's stay strong in the faith. Let's continue to be faithful. Continue to fight, stand for what's right, and continue to be fruitful. Let me ask you a question this morning. Don't raise your hand now, but would you commit to continuing being that kind of Christian so this church can continue to be that kind of church? If this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's the first place you've got to start, is to get in the faith, become a child of God. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for loving us.